morning is our good. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. You can be seated.
Our text for this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 21. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father God, we pray this morning that your Spirit would prepare our minds and our hearts to hear your word. God, that you would remove all the distractions and the busyness that we come in here with, so that we might experience the joy of your presence and be moved to action. God, that we would pursue faithfulness and obedience as a response to the love we have experienced in you and the reality that we are citizens of your eternal kingdom, children of the living God. Amen. So good morning. I went to Starbucks today, and I didn't have to wear a mask. It brought me so much joy. I would have. I don't mind, but the sign said I didn't have to. Just wanted to share that. It's the little things in life. So we are in the book of 1 Peter. In our text last week, we looked at the mysterious grace that the prophets longed to know. This glorious grace upon which the angels long to look, the grace that was revealed to us through the person and work of Jesus Christ and this living, eternal inheritance that we have in him. As Carrie mentioned, the whole Old Testament is pointing to this long-awaited Messiah, to the grace that is now ours. The prophets and the angels long to know, but we know. We have tasted and seen God's plan of redemption that was set in motion before the foundation of the world. We have experienced the grace of Jesus Christ and long for the fullness of this grace when Jesus returns in glory. Therefore, Peter says in our text this morning, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the central call and command of our text today, and this is really the central call and command of Peter's entire letter. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is, there is a day that is coming when Christ will return, when sin and death, pain and struggle and weakness will be no more. We will stand in the presence of our Savior, perfectly sanctified and satisfied in him. It is a beautiful hope and truth that is ours. And we're only 4 weeks into this series, into this letter, but we've said it over and over, that our hope is not in this world, that we are citizens of an eternal kingdom, that this world is not our home. So we look to the joy that is set before us as we set our hope fully on the grace that will be revealed at the revelation of Jesus Christ. But the question that I want to unpack this morning is how, right? How do we do this? How do we set our hope fully on the future grace of the fullness of what we have been promised in Christ? How do we battle against indwelling sin and doubt and fears that are a part of this life, that are constantly trying to pull our eyes away from Jesus? How do we do that? And right before Peter tells us to set our hope fully on this grace, he actually tells us how we are to do that. Peter says, therefore. And as we often say, we have to stop before we even get to what I was actually going to say, because before we move on, we need to know what therefore is there for. Peter is letting us know that everything he's about to say in our text this morning is connected to what he has already said, to what came before this. That is, in light of this mysterious grace that is ours and all that God has done in Jesus Christ, in light of our new identity as the children of God, in light of the fact that the Holy Spirit now lives in us, and the reality that we have all things pertaining to life and godliness, the way that we can set our hope fully on this grace is by preparing our minds for action and being sober-minded. Preparing our minds for action and being sober-minded. These are the tools by which we can set our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this is where I want to spend the bulk of our time, because these two things are the battleground for our faith. Because our minds will either be the greatest weapon in our struggle for faith or our greatest enemy. Which is why Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 10 to take every thought captive. Take every thought captive. Control your thoughts. Control your mind, because our mind is the gatekeeper to our hearts. The thoughts we allow into our minds, the things we entertain, the things we dwell on, they inform our hearts. And our hearts are weak. They are easily swayed. As Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Our hearts are driven by feelings and emotions, which is a great thing when our feelings and emotions are rooted in the reality of who Christ is, when we are pursuing holiness. But the problem is that's not always the case. There are so many voices, so many lies that we can chase after that steer our hearts away. This is why Peter talks about being sober-minded, which literally means thinking rightly about reality. And we just all lived through a year we call 2020, right? And I think most people would agree that there has not been another year, at least in my 42 years of life on this planet, where sober-mindedness was more absent in the church. Sure, in the world, we don't have to worry about that. In the church, chaos, confusion, strife, and drunkenness of mind wreaked havoc on the church in 2020. So many professing believers allowed their minds to be overtaken by politicized fears and cultural battles and diving into silly arguments about shallow things, with the only effect being that their witness as a child of God suffered because of their actions. Arguments over politics, arguments over masks, arguments over vaccines, and jumping on board with conspiracy theories and fear-driven chaos. So many believers lost sight of the reality that we are citizens of a new kingdom. They were not sober-minded. They were not thinking rightly about reality. They allowed their hearts to be poisoned by the world and by fear. Not pursuing humility and love, not imitating Christ's life laid down, but fighting for temporal, fleeting hope in worldly influence, in an earthly kingdom. See, the sober-mindedness that Peter is calling us to is a gospel-centered view of this life. It is the reality that we will suffer and we will struggle, that this life will be hard. And in the face of these struggles, we are not called to condemn the culture around us or to jump on board with cancel culture, but to offer hope. to present a counterculture where love and humility and peace rule. A community where, despite the differences of opinions, love for one another reigns supreme because of the love that we have experienced in Jesus Christ. And I don't want to oversimplify sober-mindedness, or as I like to call it, gospel sobriety. You can tweet that if you have one of those things. But the call of Jesus is incredibly simple: to love God and to love our neighbors as ourselves, to think of others more than ourselves, to outdo one another in showing honor. Like, you see the trend there, right? And Jesus doesn't actually caveat all that. He doesn't caveat this call with, unless there's political disagreement, unless there's a pandemic, because if that happens, you go crazy. Jesus humbled himself unto death. And we are called to follow him in that humility. And so we set our hope, we set our minds fully on this gospel hope that we have by being sober-minded, by being gospel-minded as we think rightly about the reality of who we are in Christ. But that's not all Peter said. He actually started by saying that we are to prepare our minds for action. That sounds more fun. Prepare our minds for actions. And I think some of you ladies actually went through this verse last week on the women's retreat, so you've been preparing your minds for action all week. So you're ready, I know. But the Greek phrase here, translated as prepare your minds, literally means that we are to gird up the loins of our mind. That's super weird, right? Gird up the loins of your mind. So what on earth does that mean? Thanks for asking. To gird up your loins, all you have to do is go to the Art of Manliness website. They have instructions. I can't see it from here, but I've seen it all week, and I laugh every time. I can send that to you. They're $1 a copy. So in the first century, the standard apparel was the tunic, a long, loose piece of clothing that's basically like a man dress. But when it came time to work or for battle, they had to gird up their loins. They had to prepare for battle. So they would hike up the tunic above their knees, and they'd weave it through their legs, and then they'd tie it off in front of them so that they could move uninhibited. And so in the ancient world, to say gird up your loins meant to prepare yourself for hard labor or war. And so when Peter calls us to gird up the loins of our mind, he's saying, prepare your mind for battle. So the way we set our hope fully on the grace of Jesus Christ is not just by being sober-minded, but by preparing our minds for battle. And that battle is against all the counterfeit hopes. It's against all the things that we're tempted to put our hope in other than the fullness of what we've been promised in Jesus Christ. And so, how do we do this? How do we prepare our minds for battle against sin and doubt and fear? And if you're willing to bear with a workout analogy, I think I can shed some light. I actually have workout analogies for everything in the Christian life, but I understand that I am a bit of a weirdo when it comes to working out, so I avoid sharing them every single Sunday, but I want to every Sunday. So don't complain this Sunday. When it comes to preparing your mind for action, this is something that is like in my wheelhouse. I understand quite vividly. The mind is like a muscle. And muscles grow through the process of straining them, by using them for hard things that actually make little tears in your muscles, things that make you sore. And then when those tears heal, the muscle grows larger and stronger. And so the strength and endurance of our minds for the struggles of life are built through training and working our minds, through practice and perseverance and hard labor with our minds. And when you enter into the world of elite athletes, you see this. You recognize that the mind plays a tremendous part in achieving one's goals. Because everyone in the world of elite athletes has the physical ability to succeed. They're freaks. But it is the mind that sets the great athletes apart from the others. Because to succeed in athletic endeavors, it's not just about being the fittest, but being able to push yourself to places that others won't go, into the pain cave, as we call it, to that place where everything in your body is saying to quit, to give up, to stop what you're doing, and yet you continue. And the way that you do this is by preparing your mind for action. It sounds daunting, but it's really pretty simple. This was a regular discussion that I used to have with my buddy Aaron, who I worked out with for a long time. Prior to some hard workout or competition, we would walk through everything we're about to do. We'd make a plan based upon our knowledge of these movements and our abilities, and then we'd say, okay, this workout's 5 rounds of these horrible things. How are we going to feel in round 3? At the end of round 3, you're over halfway, but you got a ton more to go. And the answer is horrible. You're going to feel horrible. You're going to want to quit. You're not going to be able to breathe. Everything is going to be hurting. So what are you going to tell yourself? How are you going to convince yourself in that moment to keep going? Because you know if you just get to round 5, you'll be staring at the finish line and you can press on. But how do you prepare for the mental battle when things get dark? How are you going to prepare for the 1,000 reasons that your mind and your body are going to be telling you to quit? Or when, what's your backup plan when your original plan was really a bad plan and you realize that halfway in? We would do this over and over because the pain cave is not an enjoyable place to be. I dread that place. But if you know something's going to be hard, if you know it's coming, you can prepare for it. You can prepare your mind for action. And the more times you enter into that cave and stretch the limits of your mind and your body, you realize that you can do way more than you thought you could do. And conversely, if you haven't prepared, if you haven't prepared your mind for the struggle that's coming, that you knew was coming, and you wander into that cave, you're going to quit. You're going to fail. The wheels are going to come off. And so you may be asking, what on earth does this have to do with our text? Quite a bit, actually. Thank you for bearing with me. Because Peter goes on to say in verses 14 through 16, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So after calling us to prepare our minds for action and be sober-minded, setting our hope fully on the grace that will be revealed, Peter says, don't fall back into the passions of your former ignorance. That is, don't fall back into your former sins. And here's how this all connects together. We all have a history of sin, of former ignorance prior to knowing Jesus as Savior. But it's not kind of the blanket generic, we're all sinners, right? It's not a generic sin. We each have particular sins and fears and doubts that have plagued us for most of our lives. They may be different for each of us, but they are all equally insidious. And this is how being sober-minded and preparing your minds for action comes into play. First off, you need to know yourself. You need to be honest with yourself. You need to think rightly about reality. If you have a history of depression or lust or anger or fear or greed, whatever, if that is the struggle that has plagued you all your life, be honest about that. The bondage of that sin has been broken by the power of Jesus, but that doesn't mean that the battle is over. You need to be sober-minded in recognizing the fact that there are particular sins that you are more susceptible to than others. And then you have to take action. You have to have a game plan. Because the reality is depression is a battle for your heart. Lust is a battle for your heart. Anger is a battle for your heart. Fear, doubt, a battle for your heart. And if you perpetually struggle with some sin, whatever it is, and yet never change anything, why would you expect to experience any level of victory over that sin? These things are trying to get you to set your hope on something other than the grace that is yours. They're trying to get you to trust in something or chase after something that can never deliver the hope that you long for. And so, more often than not, people stumble through life repeating the same sins and the same struggles and fears over and over, with no victory or triumph over those sins. And often that's simply because they're unwilling to gird up the loins of their mind, to prepare their minds for battle. Because this is a battle that we're facing against sin. The deceiver is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, while unfortunately many believers are so aloof to the battle that they just want to pet the pretty cat. And then they're surprised when it eats them. But here's the good news, kind of wrapped up in the bad news. The fact that we have a proclivity towards certain sins means that we know them. We're not surprised by them. It means that we know what triggers them, what stirs the thoughts, what clouds the mind with doubt. And we have, over the course of our lives, experienced what pulls us out of that darkness, what pushes back those sins so that we experience the nearness of Jesus and victory over those sins once again. So the call to prepare our minds for action is to harness the power of Christ through the mind that he gave us to battle well. I have this conversation so often with people who struggle with sin, which is everyone, or doubting. If you struggle with depression, for example, chances are that you've gone through cycles of depression all your life. You know what sends you into the funk. You could sense it when it's coming on. And you also know the truth that helps pull you out. You know the songs and the verses and the prayers and the friends that help you set your mind on Christ once again. And so preparing your mind can be as simple as remembering and planning. You've been in the pain cave of depression countless times. So make a plan for how you will stay strong in Christ when things get ugly. While you're not depressed, while you're feeling good and healthy and secure in Christ, think about the triggers. Think about the situations that have sent you into depression before. And then think about what truths help pull you out. Verses, songs, and make a binder. You can call it your emergency depression binder. I just made that up on the fly. But if you name it, it's more real, right? Put all the verses, put the thoughts, everything that's helped you in the past break out of that depression. And every time you struggle and you come out of it, you can add to it, add to the folder, sharpen the plan and the process. It doesn't mean that you're not going to ever struggle again. But if you can minimize the frequency and the duration of those episodes, what a blessing. Praise God. This is what it means to prepare our minds. It's not just being reactive when all of a sudden we're surprised by our own doubts or fears or sins. That's not preparing. It's being proactive. It's taking a sober-minded assessment of ourselves and preparing for the struggle, preparing for the attacks, knowing that we have the Holy Spirit in us, equipping us for that battle. And we can do the same thing with anger or fear or doubt or go down the list. And we can talk with friends about these things to help us point us back to the hope we have in Christ. That is why God gave us the community to shape and sharpen one another, to point one another to the hope we have in Christ when our minds and hearts begin to wander. To the overarching call in this text, the central theme, as we started with, is we are to set our hope fully on the grace of Jesus Christ. But we cannot set our hope fully on him if we do not first take captive our minds. We cannot set our hope fully on him if our hope is set on other things. This is the battleground for our faith. And Peter says something very similar in his second letter, and I love this text. In 1 Peter 5:1-9, he says, "For this very reason," so he's pointing, that's like a therefore, it's like a long therefore, "for everything he just said," which is, you have all things pertaining to life and godliness and all kinds of wonderful things. He says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. I hope you see the connection here. Peter says, make every effort, right? Work. It's active. Pursue faithfulness and virtue and self-control and godliness and brotherly love, or brotherly affection and love, with great diligence, with all of your might. Not because in doing so, somehow you're going to earn God's favor or show yourself as worthy of his grace, but rather, if you lack these qualities, if you're not pursuing righteousness and preparing your minds for action, you have forgotten that you were cleansed. You've lost sight of the gospel reality of who you are in Jesus. You are not looking rightly at reality. You have been saved by grace. There is now no condemnation. And you have all things pertaining to life and godliness in him. And so the power and the drive, the catalyst of preparing our minds and being sober-minded, the reason we set our hope fully on the grace that will be revealed at the revelation of Jesus Christ is this, verses 18 through 21 of our text. Because you were ransomed. You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. We have been ransomed. The debt is paid in full, not with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. We are the children of God. We have been redeemed and adopted and called into his eternal kingdom. And we have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to put sin to death. So let us not neglect such a great salvation. Let us not be flippant about the lengths to which our God has gone to set us free. Let us make every effort to be found in Christ, preparing our minds for action and battling sin with righteous fury as we fix our eyes on the eternal glory that is ours in Christ, an unfading inheritance in the presence of our Savior. Let's pray together. Father God, make us a people who set our hope fully on the grace of Jesus Christ. God, make us a community that radiates with a supernatural hope and love so that the world sees us and longs to know the God we serve. God, we pray that you would empower us to fight for this hope, that we would battle against false hopes and counterfeit joys by preparing our minds for action, by being sober-minded, God, so that the grace of Jesus Christ and all that you have promised us in him would compel us to battle well, knowing that we are your children, that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, citizens of your eternal kingdom. It's in your name we pray.